All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Sin explains all that is wrong in the world. If you want to know what's wrong in this world, just classify it or understand it's because of sin. Everything that is evil, imperfect, all that is diseased and decayed, everything dysfunctional, and of course, death, all find their root cause in what is recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Man truly is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? In other words, we can't even fathom how wicked a man's heart can be. And it's all again because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And again, what happened? Well, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And as Romans 5:12 says, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Thursday, we said an earthly goodbye to our dear friend Bob Perriott. And why? Because of sin. For sin brought death to Bob. And how sad. The destructiveness of sin. Death by sin, Paul says in Romans 5:12. Now last Sunday we studied the first five verses in Genesis 3, which describe the tempter. That was our first point. Notice the first part of verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And who is the tempter? Well, it's Satan. This fallen angel entered into this reptile to speak his subtle, supernatural wisdom to Eve. And what was his temptation? Well, verse 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan tempted Eve to question God, to cast doubt upon God's goodness. He implanted in her mind the idea that God is unduly strict in not permitting Adam and her to eat from all the trees of the garden. That God is trying to steal her joy, take away her freedoms, make life miserable for her and for Adam. Well, instead of turning away, Eve said in verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, what was Eve really doing here? She answered, the serpent answered Satan. Well, instead of defending God and going on the offense against Satan's lie, she was disparaging their privileges. She was adding to God's prohibition, and she was weakening the penalty, which all led to the tragic results that we see now in the subsequent verses. But again, Eve fell, as I said last Sunday. She actually fell in verse 3. Oftentimes we say, well, she fell in verse 6. But the reality is she began to fall in verse 3. For sin always begins with our attitude toward God. What we think about God. Do we think that he is a good God? Do we think that he is a loving God? Do we think that he's a fair God? Do we say, well, God, why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this. Do we believe that no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly? Or do we, like Eve, begin to believe Satan's lie that there is pleasure out there, there is satisfaction out there, there's fun out there, fulfillment out there that God is withholding from me? That he is narrow, that he is limiting, that he is restrictive, that God really is not the God the Bible says he is. What does Satan want to do? He wants to implant in us the reality that the God of the Bible is not the real God that you and I are supposed to believe in and serve. And the point is, when like Eve, we start to distrust God. We start to question God, believe God is not good and right. We have already fallen. We have already begun to sin. Sin always begins with our attitude toward God, which then allows Satan to deliver the knockout blow, which is a direct denial of God's word, which we see in verses 4 and 5. Now let me back up again and say, it matters what your attitude is. You know, I think too often we walk around with a bad attitude. A feel sorry for myself attitude. How many of you would agree? If the littlest thing goes wrong, maybe my wife or someone says the littlest thing, maybe that person doesn't even know they're, maybe I'm taking what they said wrong, but boy, I am. And what happens to my attitude? It goes south immediately. Ladies and gentlemen, when we walk around with a bad attitude, a bad spirit, we have already begun to fall. We have already begun to take the way, the wrong road, away from God. And so how we need to say, Lord, keep my spirit right. Keep my attitude right. Help me not to be so easily offended. Sometimes you walk around certain people and you think, boy, I don't even know what to say because I'm afraid I'll offend that person. We shouldn't be that way, amen? But anyway, notice again, as I just said, this attitude that Eve had toward God allowed Satan now to deliver the knockout blow. Notice verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve, God is lying to you. This is what he's saying. Eve, God is lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. When you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not surely die. God will not judge you. Rather, when you do eat of this fruit, you will be like God. Now, God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want any competition. He's got an ego problem. Let me tell you, God has an ego problem. He resents anyone who seeks to be his equal. Which brings us to Eve's action. Again, Eve had already begun to fall. It was just a matter of time and opportunity for her will to show up in her disobedient behavior. Remember, sin always begins in our attitude, and it's followed by our actions. Well, this is where we want to pick up the story this morning. I want us to see the tragic results of sin, which are evident in Adam and Eve's behavior. Well, let's pray and then look at Adam and Eve's actions, their behavior. Father, I pray, Lord, that we'll learn from Adam and Eve how not to respond to Satan's temptations. Lord, that we'll not run from you, but we'll run to you, that we'll run to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with Satan's work finished, he had done his job. Eve was left to her natural desires and physical appetites. And how strong are those desires, those appetites? I sense them all the time. They tell me to lust. They tell me to partake. They tell me to sin. And if I do not cry to Jesus for help, for his victory over the wiles of the devil, I am toast. I will fall. I will yield to temptation. It's just a matter of time. Well, in verse 6, there are four clearly defined steps, actions, that Eve took on her tragic pathway of sin. And the first step is, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there we see the lust of the flesh, the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And here we see the lust of the eyes. Sin's pathway often begins with the sight of sin. The sight of sin. Genesis 9:22 says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father." Christ said in Matthew 5:28 that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Looketh upon a woman. Sight. That is why Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" And that's why Paul said, "Abstain from all appearances of evil, to set no wicked thing before your eyes." And that's why Solomon said, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee," which is telling us, don't let your eyes settle on an object of potential lust. Now, the course of our day will include sights and images, pictures, can we say billboards, advertisements that can bring to pass wrong thoughts. Amen? Maybe you work with people in your office, and the dress can be very provocative. Now, we can't always control what we see. I'm amazed at what they put. Again, and I say this, I know I've mentioned billboards already, but I'm amazed at what they put on billboards today. There's really no shame anywhere. So, you know, there are times you just can't control what you see. Now, there are things you can control, but there are things sometimes you can't control. Now, let me say, the sight of sin itself is not sin. But that is where the pathway that leads to sin embarks, which therefore tells us as much as is possible, meaning what we do see, we must not dwell on. Then after Eve looked at the tree, is step number two, she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Second step on the pathway to sin was desire. Again, sight alone is not the crime, but to desire the forbidden fruit, that is the sin. That is the transgression. That is why Deuteronomy 5:21 says, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet anything that is thy neighbor's." And here we see as well, the pride of life, for Eve saw that the fruit of the tree would make her wise. Remember that portion of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Here we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and Satan's temptation of Eve. Eve saw that the fruit of the tree would make her wise. Now, who doesn't want to be wise? If you want to be a dummy, you're a dummy. We want to be considered at least somewhat intellectual, amen? I mean, I do. I've really never had people say, "Well, he's really smart." I don't know if anyone has ever said he's smart. They maybe have said a few other things. But I know some very smart people. I mean, I But one thing I do not want to be is I want to understand life. I want to be wise in what I say and what I do. But the problem is, we want to be wise in our own eyes. We want to look at ourselves and say, boy, you know, I do have a pretty high IQ. Or I really do understand what life is all about. And I really do. I mean, people come to me and they ask me questions. And boy, I guess I'm really a pretty smart person. It's one thing to be a pretty smart person, and we've got very smart people in this church. But it's quite another thing to dwell on that, to glory in that, to take pride in how wise, how smart I really am. But again, such is a pride issue, and Proverbs 3:7 tells us, be not wise in thine own heart. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Proverbs 1:7 adds, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to really be smart, fear the Lord. Walk in His ways. Ask Him. Realize, I need wisdom. I don't have wisdom. And you ask Him for wisdom to make right choices throughout the day. And then Eve's third step on the pathway to sin occurred when she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Again, she had already sinned by coveting that which was not to be coveted, and now she deepened her sin by indulging, by taking that which was not rightfully hers. She was breaking God's prohibition, God's command. One author writes, desiring the forbidden fruit was covert sin. Taking and eating of the fruit was overt or active sin. And so Eve's outward actions follow the three inevitable steps that always lead you and me to sin. Number one, she saw. Number two, she coveted. And number three, she took. And then there was that fourth step. After Eve saw the forbidden fruit, desired it, and took of it, she gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Verse 6. Now let me say, one of the tragedies of sin is its effect, in other words, its influence and its consequence on others. There is no such thing as private sin. You ask Achan about his sin. You ask David about his sin. All those who suffered because of Achan's sin, all those who suffered because of David's sin. And here we see how sin affected Adam, for when she gave him the fruit to eat, rather than say, no, I will not knowingly eat of what God has forbidden us to eat, he did eat. And oh, the consequence, oh, the effect of his sin on both himself and on everyone else. We suffer the consequences of sin because Adam sinned. Again, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let's understand there's a difference between Adam's disobedience and Eve's disobedience. For the New Testament confirms that Eve was deceived. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It states, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. However, Adam eating of the fruit was a direct transgression. He was not deceived. He partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with his eyes wide open. He knowingly disobeyed. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Which all tells us the fact that Adam was with her and did not stop her, and that he himself then knowingly ate of what God had clearly forbidden, tells us that Adam's sin was both a conscious act of rebellion against God and a failure to carry out his divinely ordained responsibility to guard and keep both the garden and the woman that God had given to him, had created as an helpmeet for him. Husbands, it is one of our responsibilities to so live our lives that we guard the well-being of our wife, that we guard the well-being of our children. Well, eating this forbidden fruit transformed this couple, but not for the better. Notice verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here we see that Adam and Eve now understood evil not by some academic process, but because it was in them. They felt evil. I say, don't we feel evil when we sin? And they even felt it in the sexual realm because they became embarrassed about what they had never been embarrassed about before, their nakedness. And so in an attempt to cover their guilt, to cover their shame, as we just read, they made themselves aprons with leaves that they had sewn together. Now, the good thing here is sin did make Adam and Eve blush. They did possess a conscience that accused them when they did wrong. Always be thankful if you lie, if you say something, if wrong, if you do something, if you steal, if you cheat, or whatever. Always be glad if you feel guilty. When you start to not feel guilty, you're in trouble. But they possessed a conscience that accused them when they did wrong. The problem today is people no longer blush. They are no longer ashamed of their sins. They no longer are embarrassed at exposing the sexual aspects of their body. In fact, they take pleasure in it, and they take pleasure in those that do so. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 1. However, in Scripture, shamelessly exposing one's naked body is connected with idolatry, is connected with drunkenness, is connected with demonism. I say that's pretty strong stuff. The Bible stands stoutly against immodesty. But our society flaunts its nakedness. One author writes, "It's a mark of a decadent society on the threshold of destruction when people make a business out of flagrantly exposing naked bodies to be objects of sensual pleasure." Ladies and gentlemen, billions and billions of dollars are spent each year by Americans on pornography. Such a society is on the threshold of destruction. Let me say, if you're partaking in pornography, you're leading to the destruction of this nation. Period. I say how important it is that we always seek to be appropriate and modest in our dress. That, ladies, what you wear does not cause men to have inappropriate and lustful thoughts. Can I say this kindly? some clothing can be too tight. Amen? It can be too tight. Well, again, even Adam and Eve felt ashamed because of what they were. They were naked. They felt guilty because of what they had done. And what had they done? They had disobeyed God. You think about that. They had disobeyed their Creator. Well, their sin was about to bury them and all humanity in an avalanche of sin's dirt and rubble. Now, the most serious and critical tragedy that sin brought to Adam and Eve was evident in their attitude toward God. Their relationship to Him. Can I say their intimate fellowship with Him? Ladies and gentlemen, you always want to make sure your relationship with God is right. When your relationship with God is right, when the vertical relationship is right, then it's amazing the horizontal relationships begin to fall into place. But when your relationship with God is wrong, then everything else sooner or later will fall apart, become in disarray. I tell folk all the time, in your marriage relationship, you know, marriage is like a triangle. Here's God at the top, here's you at one corner, and here's your spouse at the other. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. You get your relationship to the living God right, and then other relationships begin to fall into place. I know when I'm right with God, it seems like I'm right with my wife. I'm right with my staff. I'm right with you. I don't carry around this bad attitude. Can I say it? Get rid of your bad attitude. It's not good. But notice verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. The word cool in the Hebrew means wind. The point is, when the sun begins to set and the evening begins to come on, there is a coolness in the air. And isn't that so? There's a coolness in the breeze. And so here it was probably toward evening when Adam and Eve heard God coming. Now you ask, I thought God is a spirit, and a spirit, according to God's word, does not have flesh and bones. So what was coming toward Adam and Eve? Well, I believe we can say it was some manifestation of the Shekinah, meaning God had taken on the form of what is called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance. And this was what was walking toward Adam and Eve. Now, up until this time, whenever Adam and Eve would hear God walking in the garden, they would run to Him. They would rejoice at the sound of His voice. They desired His company. But now everything was different. Everything had changed in their relationship to Him. And when Adam and Eve heard God coming, verse 8 tells us, they hid themselves. In other words, they ran from God. And here began the flight of the sinner from God, which, by the way, continues today. People are running from God today. Man is still trying to do the impossible, and that is escape from God's presence. Psalm 139 addresses this reality. The psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the and the light are both alike to thee. Remember in Romans or Revelation chapter 6, men will say, and this is during the tribulation period, to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Can I say it this way? The only successful run from God is when we run to God. The only successful run from God is when we run to God. When we seek the Lord, when he may be found, when we call upon him while he is near. Well, we find the first ray of grace, the first divine expression of kindness, the first indication that there might be the possibility for reconciliation between God and man. Notice verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? Instead of pouring divine judgment on their heads, instead of judging them right there and then to hell, God initiated a necessary conversation. Do you know God wants to talk to you? God wants, if I could say it this way, God wants to have a dialogue with you by asking, Where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? Which was the first time, but thankfully it is not the last time God comes seeking to save sinners. Amen. Now we have to stop here. I'm on page 27. But let me say, Jesus is still asking, Where are you? Think about this. He is still seeking to save. He is still seeking to save you from your sins and all their ultimate consequences. And he's seeking to do it with a heart full of grace. He is still seeking to save you from hell's eternal destruction. Remember, he's long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I ask, what is your response when Christ comes seeking you? Remember, he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the last time I checked, we were all born lost. None of us were born saved. So really, Jesus has come to seek and save us all. He's saying to each one of us, Where are you? Where are you? And I say, Where are you? Are you running from God? Are you hiding? Or are you running to God? I'm thankful Bob Perriott ran to Christ. And yes, he died, and he died physically, but he did not die spiritually. And one day his corruptible body will put on incorruption. And those of us who are alive at Christ's coming, our mortal bodies will put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, so shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, You can run to Christ. You can run to God because there's victory in Him. There's eternal defeat when we run from Him. But there's eternal victory when we run to Him. There is victory over the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. There's victory over the power of sin. We can say no to temptation, ladies and gentlemen. There's one day there's going to even be victory over the presence of sin. And it all comes to pass when we run to Christ. Can I ask you what direction you're running today? Are you running from God? How many people spend their whole lives trying to escape God, trying to run from Him, saying, Lord, when I have time, I'll knock on your door. Don't knock on mine. How sad. But then, praise God, there are folk who see themselves as sinners, who see themselves as needing a Savior, and they look to Jesus Christ and they say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I run to you. I come to you for your salvation. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Father, I pray that we'll be a people who run to Christ. Even after we're saved, how often we, as the term is, backslide. We allow things, we allow sin, we allow idols into our hearts that come between us and God. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for not always coming to you when you say, where are you? There are times I've tried to hide from you. Lord, work in our midst. Work in our hearts this day. Draw people to yourself. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning, and I've been running from Christ. I've been running from God, and I want to change the direction of my life by His grace. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone? Would you pray for me? Thank you. I saw that hand. Is there someone else? Pastor, would you pray for me? And maybe you're here and you know not our Savior. Maybe you've never come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't even know if Jesus has saved my soul. But pray for me. Is there anyone? Father, as we sing this hymn of invitation, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, speak to my heart. Help me to be someone who is running to you. Lord, work. Work in our midst. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen.